This is a high holy day, and it's an all work day. And really, like Shabbat, this is an entire day that's supposed to be done for the Lord. So we sometimes have to remind ourselves that even at whatever time it's finished here, it really isn't finished. Okay, it just isn't finished. You're still in the day. You're still in the aura. You're still in the opportunity. You're still in the place where you can ask the Lord and talk with Him and thank Him for what He's done for us, and even bring up a necessity. Look, the fellow next to him had a necessity. There were two. They both were needing. One mocked him, and the other one, after all that mockery, said to him, he reminded the other one, what are you talking about? We deserve to be here. He doesn't deserve to be here. And then he said to the Lord, to Yeshua, remember me when you go to your kingdom. And Yeshua said something very interesting. This self same day, you will be with me in paradise. Yeshua was the first one to die from those three. As a matter of fact, the scripture records for us that Pilate couldn't believe he was already dead and asked his entourage to verify that he was really dead. Just a reminder, this is called What an Awesome Week, Half Week, Part 2. We're going to start on Wednesday and work our way to the conclusion of the week, to the end of the week, to the end of the Shabbat, to parts of the first day. We'll spend a lot of time on the first day, but we'll spend a little bit of time on the middle of the week. So we're really talking about what happened on when the Tuesday night became the first day of the 14th of Aviv on that particular week. So we need to establish a criterion so it can make sense. And I'm going to repeat, this is from the previous one. The basic criterion that we are using for establishing the date of the crucifixion are the Lord Yeshua's words, his own words. And his own words was, for just the preceding verses, an entire generation is looking for a sign. So he says that to everybody. Generation is looking for a sign, so are we. But no sign will be given to that generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, it's as it's quoted up there, for just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And you can see Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 to see how long he was there. I want to say that Jonah would have been happy if you just count the days a couple of hours and let that be the day. I guess we don't think about that, but you know, I let the Lord guide my thoughts. And he'd have been happy for Jonah if on the 10th second mark of the third day, the fish would have spewed him out. Okay, I'm assuring you, he was ready to get out of that fish. He was ready to get out of the stinkiness of that, and because those are their acids that are being are going in there to break down that food, and that acid and stuff is going all over him, seaweeds and everything. And so when it comes up to be the third day, so the third day starts, and you know, it's a 24-hour period, but at the 10th second mark, you know, someone say, well, it's already the third day. I mean, the Lord said 3 days, so it's already the third day. Well, it just began. And he would have been very happy the fish had gotten him out of there. Just then, and you know, spare me the other 23 hours and, you know, 58 minutes. I think we need to be aware of what I'm trying to say and what the Spirit is trying to say by that. There's going to be a tendency to, you know, to shorten days. There's going to be a tendency to say, well, you know, this is what it is and this is what is that. But the Lord didn't compare that to our experience. He didn't say, this is what it is based on your experience, on your interpretation. And it's repeated twice here. It's repeated twice. The twice that's repeated is 3 days and three nights. How close is it? Well, if it was the federal government, if we get 90%, we're close. The 10% doesn't really matter. Well, it used to be 10%, and it used to be less than 10% many, many years ago, and now it's closer to 20%. If we're even within 20%, you know, 20% error, it's we expect the government to accept it and give us our money. Engineering firms don't work that way, typically. Unless they're not working properly. Proper engineering firms, we don't really design for 90%. We design for 100%. And want to deliver 100%. I'm just speaking for me as an engineering professor who defended in court for about 8 years. I defended the state of Florida in court when they were being taken to court by the people. And I defended the Board of Engineers. You know, later on, they gave me the right foot of fellowship. I couldn't pay for 6 months. And I thought, okay, well, you know, I can pay now. And I thought everything would be okay. And they said, no, you have to start over. And I said, wait a minute, I can start over. I was just defending you in court. In fact, I have another court appointment coming up in 6 months. But bureaucrats don't really always listen, and don't always. The person in charge was not an engineer, just the person in charge. And sir, the law is this: we'll send you a refund. I said, keep it. You just keep the refund, and nobody can take my degree from me or the fact that I defended you as an engineering professor. I defended you in court. Now it's your turn to do something based on a need, a documented need, and it just wouldn't happen. So such is life, right? Such is life. And I never really needed the PE, the professional engineering degree, ever again. But I was a professional engineer, 19957. Would you agree with me that I think that Yeshua isn't making a government statement here, that 90% would be okay. 90% is good enough for government work. His government is a government of heaven. No 90% there. We don't expect heaven to give us 90%. We expect heaven to give us 100%. I'm making the point because this is going to be challenged in Christianity. This point right here is challenge, 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 challenge. Did he mean it? Did he not mean it? And in order for you to get anything but 3 days and three nights, you're going to have to say that he didn't mean it. And I'm not persuaded that he didn't mean it. I'm persuaded that he did mean it. I'm persuaded that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. It used to be called a whale, but... No, a great white. I don't know. It's a big one. Because he could go in and get spewed out. But for 3 days and three nights, I'm sure that he's not watching TV. He doesn't have his iPhone with him so that he can connect to the internet and watch something. He's just like in there like, what is this? But he knows why that is. He knows why that is. He knows why he's in there. I think many times we ought to ourselves get a fish ride because we often don't want to do what he wants. And he says, go north, and we go south. Go east, and we go west. Get up, and you go to bed. No, we're like, Lord, leave me alone. I don't want to do this. So in the case of the prophet Jonah, you can jump on this ship, and I'm going to bring you back. I'm sending this fish to bring you back. And it wasn't a rodeo ride. He didn't strap on and go, woo-hoo! You know, and ride the fish. No, he rode inside. And the scripture declares for us that it was 3 days and three nights. That means 72 hours. So keep that in mind. The use of the idiom, Hebrew idiom, 3 days and three nights, has another meaning. The other meaning that it has is that suppose it's not, you know, it's not like back in the days of Yeshua, there weren't cameras, right? And there was no satellite keeping track of us, and we weren't being watched every minute, and everything that we say is being recorded. That's not happening then. So if you go out to the wilderness and peradventure, a lion comes in and eats you, and all that's left is the shoes, maybe, if you're even wearing shoes, then, and you disappear, but you went in the desert and now you disappeared, there has to be a legal way to say, well, he's dead, because, so how long are we going to wait before declaring him dead? And the answer to that legally was 3 days and three nights. So after 3 days and three nights, if someone's missing, they can legally be declared dead. Keep that in mind, too. The 3 days and three nights is actually a legal proposition, because there's not going to be anybody to be able to say, oh, no, no, the apostles took him. Oh, no, no, they hid him. Oh, no, he's really alive and, you know, all these things. No, he's really not risen and et cetera, et cetera. He wasn't really dead. He was just pretending. Whatever. It's not going to happen because there's a legal precedent here. The legal precedent is 3 days and three nights. After 3 days and three nights, the government has to say he died. And cannot just make the statement, well, he never really died. Because this whole idea of the resurrection, it's a big one. It's a big one. So you with me? There's a graphic on the next page. It's a very beautiful graphic that illustrates the point of the 3 days and three nights. Okay? And what is going to be important for us is to note that graphic is on the paper. The PDF for this is in the website. You just hit on the PDF, and the actual correct size of the graphic is there, and you can extract it. What's important here is that when is the death of Yeshua, and then do we want to count from the moment that he's dead the 72 hours? I mean, there would be a tendency to want to do that. Come on now. You're thinking, okay. He didn't say the Son of Man will be dead, but he said the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Well, as best as I can interpret that, it's entombed. That means entombed. That means in the heart of the earth. It's entombed for 3 days and three nights. That means that he could be dead for more than 3 days and three nights. The counting starts when he's entombed. I'm so glad that this, before the rocks cry out, and you know that You're all excited, and I know we're all tired. I understand. So I'm not going to refer anymore to the graphic. It's a useful graphic you can keep in your Bible and things like that to show to people the impact of the 3 days and three nights. The impact for me right now is that if he resurrects, okay, if he resurrects, as the first day of the week turns, if he resurrects after the Shabbat, which was the time that the ladies could go to the tomb, they couldn't go before sunset on Shabbat. Nobody can go around nowhere before sunset on Shabbat, especially in Jerusalem. So they couldn't go to the tomb. By the way, I also answer the question, well, did they know where the tomb was? Who told them where the tomb is? And did they have a map? There's a stone, and there's a thing that says where it is. It's like if I go try to find my mother in the National Cemetery in Florida, I will have to spend probably 45 minutes looking for her, because all they have is a little thing like that. And you have to go through computers and what have you to try to figure out where it is. And it gives you an address, a coordinate system. And then you use a coordinate system to go find, to go find my mom, who's buried in a national cemetery. Because her husband was a war, both husbands. The one that died and the second one that died too. She has survived them both. They were both sergeants in the Second World War. So keep that in mind. Let's go. During the night of Aviv 14, that is after we've gotten to the point the other day where Yeshua celebrates his Seder, celebrates his Passover. Okay, the book of Matthew says that in the King James Version, that when the supper was over, they left and they were singing hymns. They sang a hymn and they left. So, I have questions. Well, I wonder what they sang. Wouldn't it be nice to know what they were singing? I think that's a reasonable question for a young person or a new believer. What were they singing? Were they singing Amazing Grace? Well, what were they singing? Guess what? We actually do know what they were singing. Because as part of the Seder, since Exodus 12, the children of Israel have sang a portion of the Psalms, which is called Hallel, which means they give praise. Hallel means to praise. The Hallel Psalms are Psalm 113, which starts with, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name will be praised. Then Psalm 114. Cuando salió Israel de Egipto, la casa de Jacob del pueblo extranjero. Psalm 115, Psalm 116, Psalm 117. Hallelujah Adonai, kol goyim sheshabehu kol ha'umim, ki gabar aleinu hasdo ve'emet Adonai leolam. And then Psalm 118. You need several songs to sing Psalm 118. But the end of the Psalm 118 is, Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will extol thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, you can sing 113 to 118. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. That's what they were singing. The conclusion of the Seder, you sing the Hallel. Okay? Then you close the Seder, but I don't know what happens to you. Sometimes I sing a song, and we're done singing it, and then when I start going home, it's playing up there, and it's being sung up there. I must have been singing Yeshua for a whole week. One complete week. Yeshua. You know, at 3 o'clock in the morning, Yeshua give me a break. Yeshua. The Holy Spirit is the one doing this, not Yeshua. Leave him alone. He's by the Father. The Holy Spirit is going, you need to see more about him. And so we sang it again today because I haven't been able to get it out of my mind and out of my spirit. So when you leave the Seder, is it like all done? Or maybe you start going, Nanishtana Halaila Hase. Or you start going, Ilu Ilu Hotianu, Hotianu Mimitraim, Hotianu Mimitraim Dayenu. Or maybe the one that we played here at entrance, Eliyahu Hanavi. Eliyahu Hatishvi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Nagiladi, Bimheira Veyavenu, Yavo Eleinu. What's the next verse? Im Mashiach Ben David. What is that about? Well, Im means with. Mashiach is Messiah, Ben David, son of David. What is it saying? It's saying, we're singing, when you sing that song about Eliyahu, you're singing that he's supposed to come back, but he's supposed to be bringing somebody with him. He's not coming by himself this time. He's coming with the Messiah. When the Messiah said it was John the Baptist, they couldn't be together much. But when it's the return of Messiah, and he's preceded by Elijah or the Elijah ministry, that is not going to be separated from him ever again. So, Im Mashiach ben David, he's coming with Messiah ben David. What a powerful statement. You think the Lord's coming back right now? Well, you know, we can take a poll here. How many think that the Messiah is soon coming? Come on, now stick your hand up if you think so. How many of you don't think it's coming anytime soon? That, you know, it's another 50 years or whatever. Let me tell you something. If he's coming soon, where is Elijah? If he's coming soon, where is the Elijah ministry? He's not coming by himself. He's coming in Mashiach ben David. He's coming with Messiah ben David. And you need to ask yourself a question. Is it more important what the enemy is doing and the blah, 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 and the this, that, that, and the boom, boom, boom? Or is it more important to find the Elijah ministry? To activate the Elijah ministry? You're in a congregation that has been attempting to do that since we were born. This is an important thing, my friend. That's the reason Daniel danced. Well, he may have been, he was young then, he may have been dancing for the girls. I don't know. Him and my son and Simpkins, they were all fishing. Probably thinking about fishing and all that kind of stuff. You get my drift. And so, you know, we guilted them, say, hey, boys had to dance. Well, it was fun. All the girls were there too. Isn't that nice? And we thought that many would end up getting married, and some have. Some have. Why don't we worry about the things that are really important and don't let the enemy set the agenda? Thank you, Lord. I'm just a servant here. He starts speaking stuff to me. I'm going to say it because if I don't say it, then I got the boss to deal with. If I say it, I might only have some of you to deal with. You or the infinite boss? The boss wins. Let's worry about the important stuff. The important stuff about the coming of Yeshua is that we have to activate. We have to be led by. The Elijah ministry has to show up. And what is the Elijah ministry that is in Malachi 4? Let's go build an altar. And let's go and tell Baal. Ah, 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 ah. See if you can make yours happen. And we put water in it, and we all day long laughing at them. And then go say, Lord, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That's the prayer. Let it be known today that you are God. There is no other one like you. Come now and fill this place. Be exalted in our. Let it be known today that you are God. And what happened? The Lord evidently heard Elijah singing Paul Wilbur songs. Got excited, got up from his throne and went, pew! And the lightning came down and consumed the sacrifice, consumed the water, consumed the entire altar. All that was left is nothing. Did he answer? He answered with fire. The most powerful fire there is in the world is a fire of lightning. Hear what I'm saying. We have no way to describe lightning without numbers that are 10 to the blah, 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 blah. We have no way. We can simulate lightning. Not really. By golly, we tried. But we can't do it. So, are you with me? Maybe there's something here the Lord wants to fill in some blanks for us and get our priorities right. And as we read this ever again, we don't just read it with the presuppositions of the past. All the presuppositions. I'm saying to you, maybe we need to get rid of some presuppositions. And one of them is that the Lord's coming back and it's all going to be bad news and whatever. Well, I'm telling you something, before the Lord comes back, there's going to be good. And he's going to use El Wimpo Men. He's going to use Wimp. Oh, men, not ladies, he's going to use men. The whole point is to get men to love children. He doesn't have to convince women to love children. And he tells the men, you need to love children. Can I just love mine? Nah. All children. You better be anti-abortion. But you better not, abortion better not even be in your thoughts. You got to be against that. Because that's the destruction of children. In what altar? In the altar of sensuality. The altar of Baal. That's what that's happening. And it's happening to black people big time. It's happening to Hispanic people big time. I said as much to General Washington. No, not the one that founded the country, but the other one. Commander of forces in Puerto Rico. Promise Keepers president. And he, at the time, he wasn't all that sure about that. Last year, at this time, he wrote a book. I'm acknowledging the book. Rabbi Tony, kind of like. Because at the time, the prevailing thought in the black community was that we need to, this is helping the black people not to have so many children. So that da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we just need to focus on welfare and those things. And I said, there's no way that the Lord's going to honor the killing of his seed. Have you not read Psalm 116, 126? Children are the heritage of God. We are destroying the heritage. It doesn't matter how it was made. It's made in the image and likeness of God. And the enemy has been rejoicing about all the millions and millions and millions. Dr. Washington wrote in his book, it's a travesty. The millions of black children that have been in that altar. Meanwhile, the black population is decreasing. They don't have the ability because there's so many children that are absent in terms of the future to keep it at the level that it's at. Dr. Washington is preaching that all over the country and all over the world right now. I'm not taking any credit. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you, the same is true with Hispanics. The same is true with Hispanics. Hispanics had big families. What's happened to Hispanic families nowadays? They have 4, 5, 6 children a long time ago, and now they just have 2. Sometimes just 1, which means that the number is going down. That means that the curve eventually, Hispanics will not be able to keep that population up. So who's benefiting from the population being destroyed? Who wants the population being less? Does the Lord want less seed? Does the Lord want less people to serve him? Is that what he did? The real genocide is by the enemy. So Yeshua comes out from the Seder. They're still singing. They're still singing. Maybe I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That's in Psalm 118. How about they come out singing, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord, that's also in Psalm 118. How about some more of that? I will run through a troop and leap over the wall. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I will run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That is in Psalm 118. So they're singing, and they go from there where? They go to Gethsemane. Why do they go to Gethsemane? To pray. Yeshua comes up with this big idea, let's go pray. How about the Father said, I'm listening on this night, keeping a vigil for all of Israel, so the Son knows the Father's paying attention, so he can go and pray straight to the source. And his prayer goes something like this. Is there any way? Is there another way for you to fulfill your purposes? Is there any other way? He asks the question. We don't know if he got an answer or not. I think he did. It's not like me. I always ask a lot of questions of God. And 90% of it, he doesn't give me an answer. Meaning, it was either a stupid question or I already know the answer. Either way, it's on me. Yeshua asked the question, and what happened? He says, he doesn't say, well, the Father just told me. No, he didn't say. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Right? That's called the high priestly prayer of Yeshua in John chapter 17. The disciples, there's 3 of them, and they're falling asleep. They're not thinking much about it. I don't think that many people are thinking about the vigil. I don't think many people have been thinking ever. Even us have no clue that on that particular day, the evening of the 14th of Aviv, the night that we were here having our Seder, when you left here, for that entire night, Adonai is keeping a vigil. He's praying for us. And we're just going, oh, man, I'm tired. I'm going to bed. I had too much matzah. I don't know. I obviously didn't come today to do the That's what my people, it's called Ay Bendito. Ay Bendito. pobrecito. Not today. It's a high holy day. Get to get squared away with him a little bit. So the devil had moved into Judas to turn him in. And for 30 pieces of silver, he does it. Okay? They didn't give him the money ahead of time. Talking poker. Don't get it until it's done. Okay, so he kisses him, and Yeshua says to him, "You scoundrel, you. What? How many of us have interactions with somebody that we think is having a hard time with us? And our interaction is like, so we can do such things as cry. We can cry, or we can laugh, we can do something real, real to get attention off the fact that at this moment, I have to talk to you. I like to give you the right foot of fellowship. I like to punch you in the gut. Whatever else the enemy is talking inside, that we have to tell him, get out of here. That's not the reason I'm here. I'm here. Look, Yeshua did way more than that for me. This is nothing. This is nothing compared to what he's done for me. And do it. So Yeshua says, with a kiss, you execute this. With a kiss. Do quickly what you must do. And so, let's pick up. It's Tuesday night. It's probably, at this point, pretty close to midnight. It's late, okay? It's late. At midnight in the United States, it becomes Wednesday. All right? Got it? All right. So during the night of Aviv 14, that's Tuesday night, until midnight anyway, Yeshua was tried in the court of Caiaphas, the Sadducean high priest. The what? The Sadducean high priest. Well, what does that mean? That means that there were Pharisees and Sadducees. Yeshua didn't particularly have any better words for one than the other. They were both generation of vipers and whatever else he called them, okay? They're both there. But what's the difference between them? What's the primary difference between them? The primary difference between them is the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection of the dead and the Pharisees do. Is that the only difference? No. The other difference is that the Sadducees stick to the Torah. They're word-only people. And the Pharisees have an oral Torah. They call it oral Torah. It was not written down, but that's what they agreed to. And all those things are treated as if it were the word. The Sadducees, even though they're sad, you see, it's sad, nevertheless were word-oriented people. And they did not tolerate all this stuff about all this washing of hands. Where is that in the Bible? And where is this other thing? Where is that in the Bible? And where is that? That's not, no, that's a rabbi. Tony Arroyo said, therefore, we'll do. That's a big difference between them. And they didn't like each other. Another big difference is how they kept the Omer count. The Pharisees said, you start counting on the day after Aviv 15, the day after the first day of unleavened bread. So you start counting on the 16th, and you count 50 days. Let me tell you something. I can ask Sam to add to 1650, which comes out 66, and come up with exactly the number of days that is going to be at the conclusion. And it will be the sixth day of the third month. Sivan 6. No ifs, and buts. I can ask any engineer to do that. You can add the numbers and you can figure out. Or you can go to the calendar and count one, two, three, whichever way you want to do it. On the other hand, the Sadducees said when the Bible says the morrow after the Shabbat, the word Shabbat can only mean a weekday Shabbat. So on the morrow after the Shabbat has to be a Saturday during the week of Passover. Question, is there always a Saturday in the week of Passover? Yeah, because there's 7 days. So there's always one. Okay, so the morning after that is Sunday. Saturday night. The morning after, Saturday night. That's when the Omer was waved. And then after the Omer was waved, everybody could eat the harvest. Then the Jews could not figure out how to legally put him to death. That's what the question was. They wanted to. They kept bringing up people to testify against him and all of that, and it just wasn't working. Meaning those witnesses come in, and the people are going, okay? Their own people. Well, there are some people in the Sanhedrin that were righteous. Can you name two? Joseph of Arimathea, and who else? Nicodemus. You get an A, sir. Keep those two in the back pocket because they're going to show up again. So they weren't getting things, so they sent them to Pilate. See what the Romans would do. It was then that the Jews would not enter before Pilate so that they would not be defiled for Passover. What is that about? That's Tazria Metzora in the Bible, in the Torah. It's in Leviticus that says that there are things you can do that makes you ritually unclean. And if you're ritually unclean, you cannot go into the temple. You cannot partake of something sacred if you're unclean. You must first be clean. And the cleansing mechanism included such things as using the ashes of a red heifer to cleanse yourself, staying out of the camp for a certain amount of time, and then having a full bath, and then giving an offering into the temple. And there was such things as that. So if you became unclean, there was no chance that in the next 5 hours you were going to find the next door neighborhood, walk in. There used to be one of those here in the city, and they're all over the place. North Florida has several, and Chance has several, and then the independent ones were bought with one of the two. So either the Chance or North Florida, and you're going to find the walk-in for emergencies, emergency room walk-in. Quote, then they led Yeshua from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. That's the place. Praetorium here means it's a place of government for Rome. It's a government building. It was early. They themselves did not enter the Praetorium so they would not become unclean but might be able to eat the Passover. John 18, verse 28. So what does that say about was the Passover already happened? Was it Passover Seder happened? The answer is no, it hasn't happened. The Jewish community Passover Seder hasn't happened. It's just now barely the 15th. It's just now barely the 15th. This is when the actual Seder is not done nowadays in Judaism, still on the 15th. Look, they couldn't enter because if they entered, if they were in the house or any house of any Gentile, they were unclean. So do you now understand, for example, why Peter was not like wanting to just, oh, I'm all excited to go into Cornelius' house. Do you understand that he's like, you know, he's like, listen, I'm an observant Jew. I'm cleansed. If I go into the house of Cornelius, I'm going to be unclean. I'm going to have to do stuff. But the Lord says to Peter, go, Bo. Peter, just go. When they come to get you, go. Wherever they take you, go. So he's thinking, I wonder what this is going to be about. I'm sure that in Acts 10, he had no idea what was going to happen. But he went. Also in the vision, it says, don't call unclean that which I've cleansed. Of course, everybody wants to interpret that vision to say that the Lord has turned pig into kosher now, and that all the stuff that was unclean is now kosher, and that's what it meant. But you don't read, you need to read Acts chapter 10, because it says in there what the interpretation of the vision is. And Peter himself says that the Lord just said to me that these Gentiles are clean. Just read it, dadgummit, read it. And don't be fooled into thinking, well, it's this, it's that, and the other. Don't be fooled into being told that you can just throw away the information about foods and all that. According to Acts chapter 10. That's because we don't read it. We just hear somebody preach it, but we don't read it. The Passover they're talking about happens on the evening of Wednesday of Aviv 15. This is Aviv 14. It's turning into Aviv 15. That is after sundown on Aviv 14. It's not even a morning of Aviv 14 yet, okay? This starts the first day of unleavened bread, the Feast of Matzot. Aviv 15 starts that feast, which was then and is now called the Passover, which was then and is now still called the Passover. By the way, this is an annual Shabbat. That's terminology that the Bible does not use. The Bible doesn't say in Leviticus 23 that the first day of the Feast of Matzot is a Shabbat. It says that it's a Mikra Kodesh, and that you're not to work. The only festival that's even remotely called Shabbat is which one? Yom Kippur. Whoever said that? Eliyahu is in our midst. In Mashiach ben David? I hope so. So this is a Shabbat, a day of rest is what it means by that terminology. But in the scripture, Shabbat means a day, okay? Keep that in mind. This is not a weekly Shabbat. It could be. Well, how often is Passover on Shabbat? Well, think back. Even 3 years ago, we had a Passover on Shabbat. Like maybe even last year, or 2 years ago. Of course, if I gave you a quiz on that, nobody would get an except Eliyahu. In our case, on the daytime hours of Thursday, Aviv 15 of that week, is the first day of Matzot. After the trial by Roman standards, Yeshua was not found guilty by Pilate. And he wanted to let him go. But the crowd that was there is interesting. Did the crowd that was there include any sacred people? Were there any Kohanim or were there any Leviim there? They're the ones in charge. Look, they're the ones in charge, and they're not in there. They send somebody else to do the dirty work for them. I'm speaking, kind of speaking here. They send a proxy, okay? They actually send a proxy. The people inside the praetorium are not the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It's not the Kohanim and it's not the Leviim. It's just people representing them, which usually people that represent somebody are much more vociferous and everything else than the person himself. Just the way it is. But Pilate feared those people because they kept saying, crucify him, crucify him. He's dead and so on. And then issued an order for execution. Before he issued the order for execution, he had done the try to do the swap Barabbas for Yeshua and all of that. Before then, he's getting ready. He has to render an opinion. And his wife comes in and says, honey, I had a very disturbing dream. That man is righteous. Don't lay hands on him. Obviously, Pilate is like the rest of us. Husbands. Oh boy, can I preach. We just love it when our wives come in and have an alternative. I had a dream. I can just imagine right now. You're always dreaming. What does it have to do with me? Yeah, I don't want you to do this certain thing. But you don't understand. If I don't do that, they're going to really be ticked off of me. What do you know about government, woman? I'm not being disrespectful to women. I'm acting what disrespectful men do to women. The truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit is, he loves this. He loves to tell the wife secrets that he won't tell the husband so that they can be one. Is he interested in the one deal? Yeah. So he tells her stuff and he doesn't tell him nothing. He will even tell her things about the stock market. What do you know about the stock market? Okay. So if you tell me anything about the stock market, I'm going to just go, well, you don't know nothing. What do you know about banking? What do you know about investments? Nothing. So you better not give me something if I just come in and say, well, I feel like I need to invest in rice. And you don't feel like we should be investing in any rice or investing at all. And you say, it doesn't feel right to my spirit. The typical guy said, well, what do you know about rice? What do you know about investments? What do you know about fixing the car? What do you know about what oil to put in it? What do you know about? So we dismiss them as they don't know anything. Wrong. You just made the biggest mistake of your life because the Holy Spirit does that all the time. In my life, he does it way more than on anybody else. And I actually have lots of examples about I'm looking at something and she'll say something, well, the Lord may want you to go through that trial. You don't understand. You don't live in the university. You don't do what I have to do. You don't have this and this one, that one there. And this is what I studied. I spent years doing a PhD and they're gonna throw me away. All the lady does is, I'm just giving you a suggestion that I feel is from the Holy Spirit. Done. I need your help again. Yeah. Thank you, Kathy. Make a big mistake. Did Pilate make a big mistake? It better be a man that answers here because the women are like, what do you think, Mr. Anderson? He made a big mistake. I think so. Well, was that God's will that he made that big mistake? Wait a minute. What do you mean? Nobody forced Yeshua to do any of this. He did it on his own. And he said, I didn't do it out of me. I'm doing it because my dad wants this done. So he put the blame on the big boss. So that's how it needs to be, okay? That needs to be. So he hands him over to be crucified. And the Romans are excited about the Jewish festival. That shows up in the movies, by the way. Like the Romans are talking to one another, going, there they go again, doing something. And every time they do something, it gets all stirred up, and we have to go on duty. And we don't get to have the day off. They're having the day off, and we have to go take care of them. And da-da-da-da. So that's what's going on with them. So they're like ticked off. And they're going to take off that on Yeshua. They're going to take that on Yeshua. And that's exactly what they did do. Eventually, the Son of God is taken to Golgotha. Quote, there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Yeshua in between. John 19:18. He was crucified on or about 9 a.m. Oh, really? Just as the first hour of prayer was concluding. After hanging on the cross for 6 hours, Yeshua died at 3 p.m. Oh, really? Just as the third hour of prayer was concluding. There was something else that happened in the middle hour of prayer, but I can't talk at all. I'll be here all day. The New Testament identifies this time. Again, reading from John, verse 31, 1931. It was the day of preparation. What does it mean by the day of preparation? The day when they killed the Passover lamb. To this day is called the day of preparation. To this day. That's the 14th of Aviv, in this case Wednesday. And on the next day was a festival Shabbat. So Thursday was going to be a festival Shabbat. In other words, Aviv 14 becomes Aviv 15, and Aviv 15 is a festival Shabbat. You bet. It's in Leviticus 23. So that the bodies should not remain on the execution stake during the festival Shabbat. They're worried about after 3 o'clock that at 7 o'clock the sun's going to come down, and nobody, by the way, if you even touch a dead body, how clean are you? Like not at all, right? Do you even get near a dead body? Do you know that a lot of us get all upset about who didn't go there? Well, so-and-so didn't go. There's a bunch of wimpos in the apostles. Only John had the chutzpah to show up there. Where are the others? And we just say, well, they're just being scared. Well, how about that they also have been taught all their life not to become unclean for a Shabbat that's in the Bible, for a high holy day that's in the Bible, not Shabbat, high holy day. That's plain in there too, okay? That's plain in there too. So that the bodies would not remain at the execution stake during the festival Shabbat. I'm reading to you from the TLV version, okay? The Judean leaders asked Pilate to have the legs broken and to have the bodies taken away. In other words, if they're not dead by right now, kill them. How do you kill them? It's really easy. Break their legs. If they break their legs, they can't push up. And they can't push up, they can't breathe. They can't breathe, they'll die instantaneously. That's the deal there. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first. And then the other, who had been executed with Yeshua. So they were alive. Yeshua's already dead, but they were alive. Now they die. The Romans killed him at this point. Well, they were killing them anyway. Now, when they came to Yeshua and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water came out. Look at this following statement. This is in the gospel. He who has seen this, John. John's the one who saw this. Peter didn't see it, and Mark didn't see it, and Luke didn't see it, and Matthew didn't see it, or anybody else saw it, but John was there with the three Marys. The three Mary, you know, it's like tres leches. The three Marys there. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and water came out. So John says, testify. He who has seen it has testified. And his testimony is true. He knows what he's telling the truth. He knows he's telling the truth so that you may also believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not a bone in him shall be broken. That's in Psalm 34, verse 21. And it makes a reference to Exodus and Numbers. Let's continue reading. Sometimes it's good to read the scripture. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate if he could take Yeshua's body away. Why would Pilate agree? Less work for the troops. They'll take care of the thing of burying him. So Joseph came and took the body away. Next verse, Nicodemus, who had first visited Yeshua at night, the Nicodemus that, you know, being born again message was given to, that one, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Oh, that was a little thing, just a little squirt bottle. How many of you know that Yeshua is going to be embalmed some way, even before he's put in the grave? How much? 100 pounds? How much is that? 2.5 cinder blocks, right? You're like 50 pounds or 40 pounds. And they took the body of Yeshua and wrapped in linen with spices, as is the Jewish burial custom. Oh, the ladies are the one that did the spicing. The ladies are the one that did all of this. Oh, I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea embalmed Yeshua and cover him in linen. Now the place where he was executed, near the place where he was executed, there was a garden. In the garden there was a new tomb where no one had yet been buried. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, right? The night of the Wednesday, the 14th, it's coming to a close. Okay. The tomb was nearby. They laid Yeshua there. John 19, 31 to 42. A couple of things that get blown away here. One is that, well, Yeshua was not embalmed. Nothing was done for him. The poor guy, he was thrown in the tomb. They just threw a sheet over him. And that became the Shroud of Turin. I don't think so, okay? Just don't think so. You know, if men have to change diapers, they can. And if you have a nursing mom, a nursing wife, and stuff doesn't come out, she's just dying because it doesn't come out. Mine asked me, said, help me. What do you mean to do? Squeeze it or what? No, I just want you to open it up. Fun. Do you husbands know what Midol is? Do you husbands know what Kotex are? I've gone to buy them. I'm just all excited about buying such things. I'm looking around for where it is, and I can never find them. And always some girl comes up to say, "What are you looking for, sir?" I'm looking for Kotex. Oh, come with me. Do you want the scented ones or the what size? So we husbands go. She's about this big, you know. This big. She's supposed to not transpose. It's about this big to the size. Because we didn't know that there was sizes. We didn't know what size she wears. We don't know nothing. But sometimes we have to learn it, and sometimes we have to do it. And blessed be the man who does it. He will have peace in his home. Also, quoting from another source, verse 44, Pilate was surprised that he was already dead. When they came to ask in another gospel, it says, Pilate was surprised he was already dead. Okay? So he summoned the centurion, and he asked him whether Yeshua had been dead for long. When Pilate learned this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. So Joseph did not just get the body. Pilate wanted to know, is he dead? Are you sure? This is an officer, not a soldier. He's a top guy. And he has to answer. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down. Look at what this says. Wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. That's all we ever read. We don't read what John said, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took 100 pounds of stuff and embalmed him. He wasn't just laid there. Next. This is another part that I don't know that many people know. Miriam from Magdala, and Miriam, the mother of Joseph. Which two Miriam? This is Mary's, right? The other two Marys that are with the Mary, with John on Golgotha. The other two, those two, were watching. They were watching when Yeshua's body was placed. In other words, they knew where it was. In other words, they were trying, that's the one. This is the one. That's the one. That's where we want to go in and do some more. Probably correctly, not trusting that the man did it correctly. He took 100 pounds and just dumped it on him, like times of the essence. Let's get this done. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfume, the women. But on Shabbat, they rested according to the commandment. So by the way, there was pressure to go do this. They want to go do this. But he was embalmed. He was dedicated by Joseph. And just so you know, okay? Let's keep reading. Are you learning anything? I hope so. The day of preparation for the annual Shabbat that was the first day of unleavened bread was obviously the 14th. Therefore, Yeshua was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea at near sundown. They were in a hurry to get him there before sundown. And they did. They made it. By the way, sundown is at 7:13 p.m. in Jerusalem tonight. Last night. Okay, what happens on Thursday? Remember, Thursday starts on Wednesday night, right? When it's sundown, after sundown, Yeshua's in the tomb. He's entombed at sundown. So now this is the first night, the Wednesday night, so to speak. And then on Thursday day, what happens? On the very next day, the chief priests and scribes came to Pilate. Anything catch you there? Catches me. So how come you're going to go to Pilate now? I thought you couldn't go there. You'd be ritually unclean. What changed? What changed? What changed? How come they're going there? They're not worried anymore about not being able to eat the Passover because they already ate it. Oh, they're just like we are. We do something God wants us to do, and as soon as we do the thing that God wants us to do, we return to being the same old mean thing. Or maybe I should say, wild thing. Dun, 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 dun. You make my heart sing. Blum, 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 blum. You make everything groovy. That tells you how old that song is. Groovy. What? We return to being our old self. Now, they're not worried about being ritually unclean anymore. For one thing, nobody's going to know. I'm just saying, okay? I'm just adding to what I read right here. They were fearful of the prediction that Yeshua had made that on the third day he would rise again. They requested that a three-day watch be set up on the tomb and that it be sealed. In other words, the government is going to make sure that 3 days and three nights happen. Huh? Got it? All right. The permission was granted. And those in opposition of Messiah said a trap. They wanted a trap so that the apostles couldn't go get his body and whatever. And they were going to meet the angels. It doesn't seem like they met so many. It's like only one of them blew them away. Like only one. I wonder which one was the one that was sitting on the rock. Eliyahu, don't answer. That's Thursday. Okay, Friday, Saturday, Aviv 16, 17. Since Jewish law required that a man be dead for 3 days and three nights before he could be pronounced legally dead, Yeshua indeed remained in the tomb for at least 3 days and three nights, just like he said he would. Not a moment earlier, not a moment later, really, so to speak. On the first day of his entombment, Aviv 15, they set the watch. On the second day of Aviv 16, the women prepared the spices and all that. But they're not going out of their houses because it's a... What day is Aviv 16? Do you know? Well, in Judaism, there is a festival, okay? The festival of first fruits. And the Bible says that you wait until the Shabbat, and then the morning after the Shabbat, you do the waving. Okay, but the Pharisees said, no, the Shabbat that is being talked about there is the Shabbat of the 15th of Aviv, which is not a Shabbat. It's a day of rest, but it's not Shabbat per se. So, but they call it a Shabbat, and therefore the day after the Shabbat that is in the mid, that it's, you know, the holiday Shabbat, that day you begin the counting. Why is the counting important? I mean, let's ask a question. Why does this matter? Speak out. Yeah, but the Pharisees don't care about that. They want to celebrate first fruits. All of that stuff's okay, but the real reason is that nobody could eat any of the barley harvest until it was waved before the Lord. So if you're the farmer, you're collecting this stuff, and you can't touch it until they wave the thing. When they wave the thing, now you can have it. So guess what? There's pressure among the people. Pressure among the get this done. Well, who's going to ensure that the priest goes and waves the thing? Let me tell you something. All of the farmers, like, get this done. And so in the Pharisaical way, it gets done before, at the earliest possible time. The earliest possible time is the day after the festival holiday. And as it is to this day. As it is to this day. Okay? So, you know. On the second day, the women prepared the spices. On the third night and day of Eve 17 of his entombment, the saints rested on the weekly Shabbat. The third night and day are Friday night and Saturday day. Friday night and Saturday day is the weekly Shabbat. So they rested on the weekly Shabbat. Fine. So now the Shabbat is going to be over. It's about to be sunset on Saturday. Okay? At sundown on Saturday, evidently, the angels, maybe it was just one. I'm just going to say the angel. Maybe angels. Opened the tomb with an earthquake at the end of Shabbat. This is now the first day of the week. So what happens? As soon as sundown, sunset, there's some merry runners. Okay? They are ready to go. On your mark. Get set. Sunset. Go. And they're going. They know where they're going. They know where they're going. They know where the tomb is. In fact, the scripture says they're wondering who's going to roll the stone. Because it's not easy for a woman to go. I mean, who's going to roll the stone? Where is Stephen? That's when you take Stephen. You have something impossible to do. Stephen figures a way to do it. That's his reputation. The guy can work miracles. If you ever want to pack something, he can pack stuff. I've seen him pack. He packed my wife, and there's still room for me. Amazing. Okay, so on the first day of the week, we call that day Sunday. At the conclusion of the Shabbat, at sundown on Saturday night, sometime later, while it was still dark, I'm reading from the scripture. Sometime later, after it was dark, on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, Mary Magdalene was instructed. She came. She went there by herself. And what happened when she got there? You all remember, right? The angel says, what are you doing here? I'm coming to see the Lord. So she started whining. A whining party. I mean, where is he? Where did you put him? Do you know where they put him? And then his guts gets really whiny. And the angel goes, quiet, daughter. He ain't here. No, he's risen. Didn't he tell you that he was going to rise? He's risen. But Yeshua appears to her. Oh, the first manifestation of the gospel, the first one to lay eyes on the resurrected Messiah, the first one to be aware that the resurrection indeed took place, none other than Miriam, none other than her, sees him and goes over and is going to go, right? And Yeshua said, whoa, woman, you can't touch me because I'm not yet glorified. I've not yet gone to the Father. Can you imagine what I'm saying to you? Before the actual waving of the first fruits of the resurrection before the Father, he gives Miriam the special treat to see him. But don't touch me. So, what does she do? She's going to go tell somebody, right? She goes away. Where did I go? Okay. So again, this is, by the way, this is in Matthew 27, etc. Sometime later, okay, another short thereafter, Yeshua ascended, taking with him the first fruits of the resurrection. Those are the saints that arose with him at the earthquake, as a newly installed high forever priest, Yeshua, and waved the fruits of the resurrection before the Father. At the same time that the priest would have been waving the first fruits of the barley harvest in the Temple Mount. At the same time. Okay? Well, how do you know that the priest was doing it then? Answer. You delay anymore than you have to, and I will hold my tithe and offering from you. I'm still going to give it, but I'll take a day extra. Mm-mm. No, so he did it. Again, sometime later, Yeshua appeared to the women in the garden and to his disciples. But now he said, it's okay to handle me. You notice? Okay. It's okay, you can touch me now. All right? That's in Mark 16, 1 through 6, Luke 24, 39, and John 20, 27. On Sunday, that's the first day of the week, during the afternoon of Sunday, they're leaving the city and they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. When I was in Israel this last time, the guide said, over there is the road to Emmaus. I said, what? It's over there. I said, can we go? So we asked, did anybody else want to go? Nobody else wanted to go, so I went. We were at the Moshav, that is Believer's Moshav. And just on the other side of the Believer's Moshav, which is off the one, he said, this is right here, this is the road to Emmaus. And so I walked it for a little while, because he walked it with me, because he knew that I knew and I knew that he knew. Okay? And so it's not that far. Okay, it's some miles from Jerusalem, but it's not that far. So they're walking in this direction, and it's the end of the day, and they're having a discussion. Don't you know, they're talking to one another saying, man, it's now been like 3 days and nothing's happened. That's what they're really talking about. Look, they knew that he said he was going to resurrect. So they're talking like, you know, like maybe this isn't going to happen. You know, all this stuff happened. And now, so they're talking about, well, you know, it's like the third day and someone joins them and they don't know who it is. And they say to the person, they just keep walking because they can't stop. If they stop, it's going to get dark and they won't be able to go back. Too dark. There's no lights. So they continue to talk and they say, don't you know what's happened? The person evidently said, no. He was the one they called the Son of David, and we thought it was the Messiah. He said he was going to resurrect, and he was going to die, and he was going to resurrect. And it's been 3 days, and nothing happened. To which Yeshua responded with, ay bendito. So everybody wants Yeshua to respond, ay bendito, to our ignorance sometimes. All right, he didn't rebuke them, but he said, the Bible says, in Luke chapter 19, that starting with Moses, continuing through the prophets and the writings, he began to explain. He said to them, don't you know what this was all about? And they're like, what? And he starts with Moses, he starts in the Torah and explains to them from the Torah, from the prophets, from the writings, who Yeshua is. There is your Jewish evangelism. Can I make the following statement? The devil doesn't want us to know how to evangelize Jewish people. So he took away our Old Testament so we can't talk to them. And people will go, well, you can't preach Jesus out of the Old Testament. Who said? Jesus surely didn't say that. What he did say is, beginning with that, he explained everything concerning him. And they were getting excited. Wow, this guy knows some stuff. So they said to him, when they start to get close to Emmaus, and they go to a place where there's food, come on, we'll buy you some lunch. No. And so they buy, they're going to have the dinner. He's sitting down, and the first thing that he does is kiddush. Well, he must have been Jewish, huh? He does kiddush. You guys know what it is, right? You know what it is. And that it's done with meals. We bless the meal with a kiddush blessing. Take bread. Usually meals contain bread. Takes the bread. He raises up and says, Borei pari hagafen. Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Makes the blessing over. And what happened? The Bible actually explains it to us. All of a sudden, their eyes were opened. And they go, it's him. It's him. It's him. And then he's gone. So now what do they do? Sundown's already come, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. Not worried anymore about I can't see or not. I'm going to have to go tell Peter. We're going to have to tell Peter and John. We saw him. We saw him. He talked to us. All this stuff. So they get the boogie down the road to Emmaus backwards, going back to where they came to go to the apostles to knock on the door. Open the door! Open the door! Peter, I saw him. So we saw him. Do you know what else happened? I'm not going to tell you. You need to read it. What happened when they came and told Peter, etc.? Come on, Eliyahu, help me now. What happened? Okay, go back to sleep. It's okay. I'm messing with you. Okay. How about somehow through the closed door comes through the ghost? No, yeah, okay. Not the Holy Ghost. It Yeshua himself comes through the closed door. And he says to them, hi y'all. But he said to them, Shalom Alechem. So now all the apostles are seeing him, including those two. That's 13 people. All right, Arroyo. Nobody wants to hear about this. So on Sunday, on the first day of the week, Yeshua appeared to the men, and then he appeared to all of them. The day was over. It is now the second day of the week, by the way. It's Sunday night. All right? I want to finish. So I wrote the word epilogue. Here's what I wanted to say. I'm done. This is about to die, so I preach for an hour and a half. When that dies, hour and a half. Epilogue. What I've shown you is a systematic chronology of the events of the Passover week. With this account, the scriptures are harmonized, the dates are ordered chronologically, and the times of Yeshua's Seder, the Last Supper, the crucifixion, the entombment, the resurrection are placed on a solid foundation. Kol Simcha, so what does it have to do with us? Kol Simcha celebrates the Passover on the evening of the 14th, as we did this Sunday night when it was the 14th. We recognize that the crucifixion of Yeshua to have occurred on Wednesday, Aviv 14, in the middle of the week. Is Wednesday the middle of the week? The number of days from Shabbat to Wednesday and Wednesday to Shabbat is the same. It's in the middle. Wednesday is the middle of the week. What does that matter? What does that matter? Are you ready? Because it matters. In Daniel, the prophet Daniel, not that Daniel, but he's a prophet too. But in Daniel, Okay? It says the following. Daniel 9, verse 27. Then he, Adonai, will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put an end to all sacrifices and offering. Is that not what happened? Is that not what happened? Is there any need for the blood of bulls and goats or all that stuff? No, because what happened at Golgotha on that Wednesday afternoon, Yeshua died for us and he conquered Satan. Now, wait a minute. So far, all I know is that he gave up the ghost. So far, all I know is that whoever put the spear left that place. I wanted to actually preach on that a little bit more, but time's up. So I need to stop for my own sake. In the book of Colossians, it says that Yeshua triumphed over the principalities and powers, making a spectacle of them by triumphing at the cross, where he took the bill that was against us and nailed it to the cross. Read it. If I had time, another day, we would go to Luke and do, because Luke gives details. And the details that Luke gives about the crucifixion is as follows. He says at noon, it got really dark. And the temple veil was broken in half. And the darkness was so much that you could not see even in front of you. Okay, somebody here come and say, maybe that was a solar eclipse. Okay. Then, right? The soldier that did the side of Yeshua, which saw a man die, was dead. He's dead. I'm proving he's dead. Leaves the place, according to Luke, doing this. The people that were against him, that were still there, began to do this as they were leaving. This is Yom Kippur. My friends, what they're doing is what you do in Yom Kippur. The only time in Judaism this is done. At Yom Kippur. They're rehearsing Yom Kippur. Because some guy died? The centurion said, truly, truly, that was the Son of God. So what did he see? I mean, all you can imagine is all you see is, okay, blood came out. What did the people see? Well, they put the thing and blood came out. When he gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. What did they see? Well, you can't see much or nothing. You have to be there. So all the people at the place where Yeshua was, the ones that were there, saw something. And they left there repenting. His friends are on some other hill somewhere. They're not close. So his friends left the area and do this. What happened? I preached this before, so that's why I don't want to preach it again. They saw Yeshua take the bill that was against us. He took it from Satan. Oh, Satan is present. Ah, what's the darkness? Read in the book of Revelation when the pit is open and all that stuff that is from the devil comes out. It says that it's a gross darkness covers the earth. So there it is. The darkness has to do with all of Satan's people. All of his folks were coming to see his triumph. He is triumphing at that point. But how appropriate. Yeshua threw a Hail Mary pass. They thought that, so he thought he was done. He was killing the Son of God. Except that the Son of God took the what he had against you and me and everybody else, took it, nailed it to the cross, and with a matter of seconds said, "It is finished," and died. Unexpected. In other words, he seized what Satan had, nailed it to the cross. He got covered with his blood when the spear was done and all that kind of stuff. And you and I are free. You and I are free. Not only that, the Bible says that he made a spectacle. A spectacle at the time of Paul is that when the guy got lost, the one that lost, the victor would put his foot on his throat and would take the sword and do a couple of things. First thing is poke out his eyes. He would never be able to see again. Poke out his eyes. And then he'd take the sword and do this. And then start waiting. What is the verdict of those at the Colosseum? Kill him or let him live? That is a Roman spectacle. Paul said he made a spectacle of Satan. In other words, just imagine for a moment, Yeshua's got Satan under his foot. Does that remind you of something like Genesis 3? Does that remind you of like Genesis 3? That he said to the woman that her seed is going to put the neck of Satan down. There it is. It's happening at the cross. The people that are close by can see it. The people that are far away cannot see it. So everybody that saw it left there going, and everybody that didn't see it is going, "I mean, I don't know what happened here. I better go hide because they might come after me next." The thing about it is the Romans, a Roman got saved, and all the people that were around the cross got saved. They repented. But where were his friends? You know, you and I are his friends. It would have taken some kind of chutzpah to go up to that cross. Three women did it with no trouble. And only a 17-year-old, John, goes in. Where are the other men? Where are the other 10? One already took his life. So where are the other 10? Men. Well, except one. Philip is the same age as John. He's young. Isn't that good medicine for us? I think it's really good medicine because it reminds me how quickly we, his friends, will turn our back on him. If you do turn your back on him, it may be out of fear or whatever. And so you'll be spared. Yeshua didn't condemn them because they went and hid. But they missed something. They did not see the triumph of Yeshua at the cross. Thank God one of the apostles did. And he writes about it. Thank God that three other women were there, including his mom, and they go on to share that forever. Thank God somebody was there. You know what? Thank God the Romans were represented represent the Gentiles, and that some Gentiles got it. Thank God some Jewish people were there, and they got it too. What about us? What about us? When I think about that, I have always, my children can testify to you, whenever there's time to anoint something with the blood of Yeshua, I do the following. By faith, I'm that centurion. By faith, this is my spear. By faith, he's hanging on the cross. By faith, And then I'm going to get a bowl and collect the blood. By faith, I'm going to apply that to my face, to my own self, and to my family. By faith, I'm going to apply that to the lintels of the post of my house so the angel of death will pass. Is that not true? I'm done. Let's stand.